Well, as we continue to work through Luke's gospel, we're in Luke chapter 2, which is traditionally the Christmas story. And last week, I'm really glad that we're able to go through this and it's not December. And then we get to work through this and not have all the baggage because sometimes comes along with the Christmas season and has really nothing to do with the gospel or the message out of Luke. And so this morning I pray as we look at this that we would again learn about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Remember last week that we learned that Mary and Joseph had to travel and go to Bethlehem to be registered because there was a census to be taken. And as they got there, everybody that else did travel there become really crowded. And it was that time that Mary gave birth to Jesus and they laid him in a manger at that point. There was no room for them in the home that they were visiting. And so they had to make alternative plans. So they laid Jesus in a manger. And that's where we left off last week. And so let's look at Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And it says, in that same region, so out in the Bethlehem region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. This is probably one of the indicators of Luke of what time of year that it is. If the shepherds are keeping flock by night, it's probably not the winter season, unless there's a flock in that area or that region that was out where the shepherds would take care of them year-round, be out in their fields. And there was. It was a place called Migdal Eder, and we'll talk about that a little bit later, but it's really not central to the text. It's something that's a little ancillary history that may add some insight to the text, but not necessarily it doesn't in any way support the text up. And so we don't, anyway, I say all that to say this, that so they're out in this region. I want to show you again a map, a little bit of where they're at. I've highlighted there in red, if you can see it. Jerusalem is the one that's just a little bit to the north, and about 6 miles away is Bethlehem. So just to give you a rough idea where they're at. So they were up in Galilee way to the north, and they traveled all the way down 100 miles and get to Bethlehem. And in the same region, so they travel 100 miles. And as they get this 100-mile journey under their belt, they get this little bitty village of maybe a couple hundred people of Bethlehem. And in that same region, there happened to be some shepherds that were out in the field taking care of their flock by night as they were doing this. And shepherds, just remember that shepherds of the day were considered as outcasts. Like when they would travel with their flocks to go from one place to the other as they had to take their flocks to graze, that if there was a crime that happened or something in the area, a lot of times it would be suspected that the shepherds did it because they were kind of the shady bunch of folks maybe that were traveling through the area. And in a lot of cases, they weren't allowed to testify in court because they weren't seen as honorable. And so it wasn't really a profession. Although you look through the history of the Old Testament, there's some great guys that were shepherds. You got David, shepherd. You have all kinds of folks who were shepherds throughout the Old Testament. But it kind of turned, and in this culture in the first century, they weren't necessarily respected as shepherds, right? It wasn't something you necessarily desired to do. You were ceremonially unclean. So if you wanted to go to temple worship, just by dealing with the animals and stuff, you were unclean. So a lot of times you were unable to go to temple to worship because you were dealing with livestock and stuff. And so shepherd wasn't really a super high calling. They're kind of an outcast. They're in the margins. I just want you to be reminded again that this is central to Luke's gospel, that the message of Jesus is going to those who are in the margins. They're broken. They're hurt. They're not the people you would expect. And this is going to be key, not only today, but as we move through the gospel. It's important to think about that. Think about who are these people that we wouldn't expect the gospel message to be extended to. And we'll talk about it a little bit later. But I just want you to be reminded here, they have these outsiders. These are folks that like aren't trusted to speak in court or to testify to what's true. And so they're out in that same area. And Jesus is born. And look what happens here in verses 9 through 11. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. So you ever have those moments that just change everything? You know those moments in your life where everything changes, whether it's a phone call that something had happened, or whether it's something, it's an accident, it's a doctor's phone call, it's a job change, it's a relationship that breaks. You ever have those moments where you go, I think everything changes from this point on. So everything's going to be different. Somehow it changed. So these shepherds are out living their life. It's a normal day. They're not doing anything other than watching sheep, which is, I think, in some respects, especially at night, maybe it's watching sheep. Dry? Or sheep dry. Not paint dry, but watching sheep dry. I meant watching paint dry. That's like this. Yeah, that could have turned into like a really I'm going to stop. I think rehearsal's going well. So an angel appears to them. Now remember, there's 400 years of silence. Now we know the angels appeared to Zechariah, and the angels appeared to Mary and Joseph, and John the Baptist has been born out. There are all these things beginning to happen, but the population outside of like this, the Holy Family here, and the prophet John's family, like there's not a lot of other stuff going to the masses. And so here's this appearance now to these outsiders, the lowly, the people that you probably wouldn't talk to as much, maybe you didn't even know. They were the folks on the outside of town, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. Why do you think they were afraid? And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So they're out in this field, and an angel appears, and they're terrified. The glory of the Lord is shining. So there's this overwhelming sense of the presence of God. There's an angel that just appears. These guys recognize that it's an angel that appears. The glory of the Lord is shining. And like, so they're undone. They're not scared as much by the fact that it's an angel as much as they now recognize that they are in the presence of a holy God. Imagine right now if you and I were to stand before God alone. Would that be unnerving at all for you? Now, those of us who know Jesus, we may catch our breath for a minute and go, but it's good because I know Christ, and Christ has ransomed me. God has forgiven me. God has made me new. He's redeemed me. And so I know that I have a sure foundation when I stand before Jesus. But imagine what it's like for masses of people who have to really give serious consideration to standing before a God that they've never acknowledged, they've never met face to face, and now they stand before him alone. You have these shepherds who are now undone because they recognize that they are sinful people, standing in the presence of the messenger that was sent by God. They're undone, they're afraid. They're startled, probably by the appearance of an angel. That probably would be a little bit unsettling, right? But then the glory of the Lord adds that this is the presence of God. And I'm undone. It's like a picture of like when Isaiah comes undone when God appears in Isaiah 6. And he's like, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. Like, get away." And when Peter will recognize later on in the Gospels, he says, "Get away from me, man. Get away from me, Jesus. I'm a man of unclean. I'm unclean. Get away." You have these shepherds who are out in a field, and they've been told by anybody, by the religious elite, is that they don't measure up, that they're marginalized, not trustworthy. And now God appears to them, and they're afraid. And then the angel says to them, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." If we can go back to that, look at this verse. "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy.'" So do they say to the shepherd, "Hey, don't be afraid. I'm an angel. It's all good. I'm a good guy. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm an angel." Do they say, is that the reason that they shouldn't be afraid? What's the reason that the angel gives to not be afraid? Here you are alone out in the field, and an angel, a messenger of God, shows up, and the glory of the Lord, the presence of God is evident in that. And now they're afraid. And the reason they give to not be afraid is because they have good news. They have a message to bring. The thing that should take away their fear is not who I am, but I've got a message about somebody that you need to hear. And that's the reason you should not be afraid, is that I've got something to tell you. Is that the message that our world, that our culture hears from the church? There's a billion things in this world to be afraid of. And it's the thing that we're telling them, "Hey, you don't need to be afraid because I've got good news for you." When we try to tell them, "Hey, there's help for you. Like, I'm afraid of my finances are a mess, and I'm afraid of where the future is." Do you go, "Hey, we can figure that out. We'll get you on a budget. We'll figure that out." Or, "Hey, there's good news for you." They go, "My relationship is broken. I don't know where to turn." Do we go, "Hey, we'll get you some counseling. We'll work through that." Or we go, "Hey, I've got good news for you." It starts there. Now, we do all the hard work of budgeting. We do all the hard work of counseling. We do all the hard work to repair and to repent and to restore. We do all that. But the reason for the hope, the reason for the fear not, is not the process. It's a person. So he says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for who? For all the people. I bring you good news. It's going to bring you great joy. And it's for all the people. And let me ask you this. If you are a marginalized shepherd, and you're unclean for sacrifices, and you're not really highly regarded by the religious elite of the day, and an angel appears to you and says to you, I've got good news for you. That's for everybody to hear. What do you think their response is? Yes, it's for me. I think a lot of times what I'm going to tell you what I do is it stops there. Like, it goes beyond the shepherds. God's going, I've got good news for you, and it's for everybody. And they're like, oh, even me. But he's like, well, yeah, even you. But even the Gentiles, which a shepherd would have gone, what? Like, I'm the lowly in Israel, but to the Gentiles, no way. Like, it seems like this message keeps going, like, that whenever we go to the least, when we recognize that we've offended God, when we recognize that we're sinners, we think that we're the bottom, right? But, like, that God is going to forgive even me, but not them. Like, now, if this message came to the Pharisees, if an angel would have said, I've got good news of great joy, it's for all people, the Pharisees would have said, oh, it's good news for the Pharisees. And they said, and the Sadducees. They'd be like, whoa, 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 not the Sadducees. Like, we have different thoughts about how how God works. And so not the Sadducees. But if they appeared to the Sadducees would go, oh, it's good news for us. And they're like, yes, and the shepherds. And they're like, whoa, 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 not the shepherds. Yeah, that's part of all people. And the gospel were to, if this angel were to approach and said to those that were faithful worshipers, like a Simeon or an Anna that we'll read about in a few weeks, that if it appeared to them and said, hey, I have good news of great joy for all people, even the shepherds, they're like, whoa, even the shepherds? Then this angel appears to a shepherd and says, I've got good news of great joy for all people, even you shepherds. And the shepherds like, us? Yes, and even the Gentiles. No, 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 no. And then an angel would appear to a Gentile and say, I've got good news of great joy for all people, which includes Gentiles and even your enemies. They'd go, whoa, 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 not our enemies. No, 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 no. Where does it stop with you? Good news of great joy for us because God has redeemed us and ransomed us. But what about the person that is on the other side of the political aisle from me? Is it good news of great joy for them? What about our enemies? What about those who would seek to destroy us? What about ISIS? Is it good news of great joy for the members of ISIS, Al-Qaeda, Hamas? Is it North Korea? And if it is good news of great joy for them, who's going to take the good news of great joy to them? Will it be you? Would you ask? Would you pray? Would you say, God, here I am, send me? Send me to my enemies. God, help me to love those that don't love me. Help me to love those that aren't like me at all. What about those that are different socioeconomic? What about those of different race? What about those of, I mean, how many different things do we need? How many grids do we need to run it through? And how many of us practically stop with us and go, yeah, us but not them? And if them, who will go? Who will go? Who's going to be the bridge? Who's going to be the bridge in your workplace that you go, of course there's good news of great joy for me because I'm a Christian. Or because I was never that bad. That's a misunderstanding of the gospel. Yes, we were. We were dead in our sins. We were hopeless. It wasn't like grades of sin. Like, we were guilty, dead in our sins, offensive to a holy God. And he showed you and I mercy if we're believers in Christ today. And it does not stop with us. The grace of God is offensive to those who think they've had some part in earning it. The grace of God is offensive to me if I think that I've done something to justify God showing me mercy. If I think that because I'm a good person or I'm better than them, that God has shown me mercy, well, of course he has, because I was a good guy and God, I did something to make God approve of me, then we misunderstand grace. But if I understand that I am dead in my sins, and dead people can't respond to a holy God without God first moving in us, if we see that our faith is an act of mercy from God, then we go, well, of course I'll extend mercy to those who are unlike me, who are broken worse than me, who are violent against me. Of course I'm going to extend mercy and grace and the opportunity to respond to the gospel, because I was just like them. I was dead in my sins, just like them. And who will? So this good news of great joy for all people, for your neighbor, for your boss, for your coworker, everybody. Chew on that for a while, huh? So, what's the news? It says the news is that there's a Savior born that day in the city of David. He is Christ the Lord. What's the good news for all people? It's Messiah. Is that the good news is at first that there is bad news. The bad news is that you and I are dead in our sins and we need a Savior. The good news is that Christ has come that day. This comes to people who are broken and outside of the mainstream, those who are unaccepted, those who are outliers, those who weren't trusted. This message comes to them because they needed hope. Who in your world, who in your sphere of influence, who in your life needs hope and needs to hear that there's good news of great joy, that there is a Savior, and His name is Jesus, Christ the Lord? Anybody? So, verse 12. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. So he tells these shepherds that today in the city of David, a Savior has been born, is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you that you're going to find a baby in a manger wrapped in swaddling cloths. And so these shepherds are going to take off and go find him. And this is where some commentators, some scholars would say that that Migdal Eder that I mentioned earlier is this tower that's referenced in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It talks about out of this tower that will come the Messiah. And in Jesus' day, out near Bethlehem, there was a road about a mile outside, a Roman mile, which is pretty close to ours, about 150 feet short, but it doesn't make a difference. Anyway, outside of Bethlehem, there's this tower, and this is this field, this flock, where shepherds would raise sheep. And those shepherds would raise not just any kind of sheep, they would raise the sheep that were being groomed for sacrifice at the temple. Because you remember, three times a year, the Israelites had to show up and in Jerusalem for three festivals, one of them being Passover. And at Passover, you had to offer a sacrifice of a lamb that was without spot, without blemish. And a lot of people making long journeys couldn't bring animals that far or didn't want to take the risk of bringing an animal that far only to have it break a leg or something along on the journey. So when you got to the temple, you could purchase an animal for sacrifice, but it had to be without spot, without blemish, it had to be perfect, not crippled in any way, shape, or form. And so some commentators would say that this flock outside of Bethlehem was the shepherds that were charged with raising those animals for sacrifice. And one of the things that they would do is when those animals were born is they would wrap them in swaddling cloths much like you would a baby to protect them until they got old enough so they wouldn't break something, so they would be perfect without spot and without blemish so that that lamb could be offered for sacrifice on Passover. I don't need to draw too many connections to say that here we have Jesus who's born in that same area who's wrapped in swaddling cloths because he indeed is the lamb who was born to be given as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Don't know if that's the case. A lot of it's conjecture, but however, it is interesting that it's mentioned. And so I say that just to say something interesting to read. It supports the text. It's not as important as the text, but it's something interesting to read. So it is interesting to note here that as we go on to verse 13, that these shepherds aren't necessarily given instructions, that they just take off and they know where to go as we move on. But anyway, so there's this baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, and then suddenly when this announcement is made of who Jesus is and where they can find him, that suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." I want to leave this up while we talk about it for a minute. So there's suddenly with the angel, now there's a heavenly choir that just appears. So you've got an angel and the glory, the presence of God showing up, and now you have suddenly a multitude. That means a multitude, right? There's a bunch of angels appearing, and they're singing, and they're praising God, and they're saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. What is the response that we have when God shows up on earth? Thanks be to God that peace has come to earth. But wait a second. Isn't Rome still in power? Caesar Augustus still in charge, right? King Herod is still in the Romans' back pocket. King Herod is an Idumean. And if you read through the Old Testament, over and over and over and over again, God makes promises he's going to wipe out the Idumeans. He's going to destroy the enemies. They'll never rise again. And now, at this particular time in history, you've got King Herod, who's part Jewish and part Idumean. And so the Israelites are being led by a king who is part Idumean, who is the enemy of Israel all through the Old Testament. And so they're thinking, God, where's your promise to deliver us? And now this announcement comes to shepherds that there's peace on earth. Yet you've got Herod in power. You've got Augustus in power. And aren't there still going to be wars? For the 2,000 years since this announcement, haven't there been wars and violence? Did you watch the news this morning? Is there any violence in our world? So there's peace among those with whom he's pleased. How's there peace on earth? Are the angels just speaking metaphorically? Is this a nice thought to bring comfort to the shepherds? Or is in fact peace something different than... Does it have nothing to do with our situation? Does it have everything to do with a person? Is the peace that the angel's speaking of not peace from war, not peace from violence, not peace from circumstances? Maybe peace is a person and his name is Jesus. Maybe the Prince of Peace has come to earth. Maybe peace is on earth because those whom he has favor. That's a better way to translate that. The glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those on whom his favor rests. Like, what if peace is something we possess because we know Jesus? No matter what our circumstance is, no matter if Rome is still in power, no matter if Herod is still the king, no matter if you're still a shepherd living in a marginalized part of society, what if you can still have peace? And if they can still have peace, why can't you and I have peace? In the middle of a world that's full of violence, full of uncertainty, full of doubt, full of fear, full of anger, full of division, why can't you and I have peace? If peace has nothing to do with our circumstance, but rather with our Savior. What is it that's causing you anxiety? Anything keep you awake at night? Anything causing you fear or doubt or dread? Have you looked to Jesus? Are you placing your confidence in him? Have you laid that situation at his feet? And have you committed to live your life by the wisdom that he provides in whatever situation you may have? Have you given that situation up to Jesus and left it there? Do you trust him? Because that's where peace comes from, knowing that Jesus is in control. Now, does this absolve us from hard work? God forbid. No. I've heard it said before, and I've said it 100 times before, that we should work as if it all depends on us and sleep like it all depends on God, right? I just trust him, but work hard. Peace comes from Jesus, not from us, not from our circumstance, not from our situation. Look at verses 15 through 18. And suddenly, when the angels went away from them into heaven, so it seems like just as quickly as they came, and they're singing, glory be to God, which is the appropriate response, right? When you hear that God has brought peace to earth, you say, God, thank you so much for the peace that only you can provide in a broken world. And as quickly as they come, they leave. They went away from them into heaven, and the shepherds said to one another, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They went with haste. I wonder why Luke includes that. Remember that Luke said he sat down to write an orderly account? Why is that detail important that they went with haste? And they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Doesn't mean that they wondered, like, they were amazed by it. They were amazed by what God had done and what he had told these shepherds. So the shepherds are there. The multitude comes, worships God because what he has done, because these are the things that the angels long to look into, that God would rescue and redeem a people out of sinful humanity. And so the angel makes this proclamation. They worship God. They leave. And the shepherds go, we have to go see this thing that God has done. And they go, let's go quickly. They're gone. Everything else becomes secondary. Primary importance in their life now is seeing what God has done in the world. How much of a sense of urgency is there? Are you running toward the things that God is doing in this world? What are you running toward? What are you running toward? Are you running toward work? Are you running toward fun? You're running toward rest? Are you running toward Jesus? And wherever he's at work in this world, are you running toward what he's doing with your life? Is there an urgency to see what God is doing and to join him in his work in the world? Is there an urgency among us to say, I've heard what God is doing, and I want to see, I want to be a part of that. I see a need in the world. I want to go bring the gospel to bear on that. Like, what are you urgent about? Is there anything in your life that you're urgent about? Is there anything that stirs you, to get your heart pumping a little bit? Is there anything that you go, yeah, I would sacrifice this to go do that? One of our values is that we give up things that we love for things that we love more. What do you love more? The shepherds are out working in a field. And they have this announcement that a Savior is born, and there is nothing that's going to keep them from Jesus. So I want to ask you all that, having said all of that, like, what are you running toward? Where's God at work? What are you sacrificing to see where he's working? All of that, all the work you could do, all the serving you could do, all the sacrifice you could do, it means nothing if you're not running toward the Savior first. We're not looking just to be good people who serve and love a community. Those are all noble things. We want to be people who love Jesus first. And out of that, because we love Jesus, then we love our community well. We serve our community well. We sacrifice for them. If there's a lack of service in our life, I'm convinced it's because there's a lack of Savior in our life. We have to run toward Jesus with a sense of urgency. Is your desire Jesus? Jesus? Jesus. We shouldn't. There is no danger of saying Jesus too much, especially in a sermon, right? It's about Jesus. We run toward him. This is it. Shepherds in a field. The announcement comes. They could have sat there all night long and talked about, can you believe that the angels just appeared to us? Like, how much I would be in awe, like, if an angel choir sang glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Like, you hear that, you go, wow, let's talk about that. What just happened? They left to go see a baby. And why? Because the message from the angel wasn't about, hey, we're here and we're pretty cool. The message was, it has nothing to do with us. There's a baby born, and he is a king. He is a Messiah. He is God. Go see him. And they dropped everything they did because that became of utmost importance. How much are you running to Jesus? Are you spending time praying and worshiping and seeking God's face? Is there an urgency to know him? Is there a hunger to just know this God who died for you? He's resurrected for you. He's at the right hand of God the Father praying for you. Do you want to know him? Not just about him. Do you want to know him? You can know him. Is there an urgency to just sit in his presence? So the angels, or rather the shepherds, tell everybody when they get there. They find this baby and they're like, here's the baby, here's the baby, here's the baby. Now imagine what that's like if you're Mary and Joseph. Like, whoa, back off, right? Now this, yeah. So you have these guys who show up who are kind of the marginalized guys. You don't necessarily invite shepherds into your home. And now again, remember where we've come. Joseph just brought his pregnant wife on a 100-mile journey, maybe on the back of a donkey, down to Bethlehem, where she's very pregnant. That whole journey, gets there, has a baby, no room for them, so now they lay the baby in a manger, and now you have shepherds showing up and making all kinds of noise. You're like, what is going on? So the shepherds are there, And they go, "You're not going to believe what just happened. We're out in the field, and we're watching the sheep, and an angel shows up. And we just felt God's presence. We were terrified." But they said, "No, no, it's okay. It's okay. Because a Savior has come. A Savior." When they say Christ, that's not like, that's a title. It's a Messiah. And there's no way that the Israelites mistake what they're saying. They're like, "Messiah has come." So they come and they're telling them all this. And, then a whole host of angels show up and they sing and they say, "Glory be to God and peace on earth." And everyone starts to go, "This is amazing. It's amazing." They're blown away by it. When's the last time you've sat long enough with this to be amazed by it again? God became a baby. Does that matter? Does it amaze you anymore that God loves you so much that he took on flesh? He took the punishment? He took the wrath of God that you and I deserve so that we could be free in Christ? Does that take your breath away? Does that move you to worship? So it's hard to get your arms around, I think. All right, verse 19. Sorry. So everyone's just amazed, and Mary is just soaking it up. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Like Mary may have been a source for Luke. As he's going, "Tell me," because Luke has the most rich birth narrative. Maybe Mary passes on to one of the other apostles, and Luke is interviewing them, but a lot of this information may have come from Mary as she treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. So what did she do? She's taking it, she's sitting, she's soaking, reflecting, repeating, right? It's like, I mean, I hear a rumor about like shampoo and whatever condition, sit, soak. I don't know. I haven't used that in a long time. I don't know what the process is to keep doing that, but it's very similar to this. You just keep chewing on it. You sit and you soak and you reflect and then you respond and you sit and you soak and you reflect. How much time do you and I sit and just contemplate what Jesus has done for us? Are we so busy that we don't do that anymore because the gospel has become so familiar to us? That's why I love that it's Christmas in June here, right? Then we get to talk about this when it's not emotion. We just got to go, yeah, let's think about what this means that God took on flesh. Why would God take form of a baby? Why would God become fully God, fully man so that he could die on a cross for me? Do you ever sit with that for longer than just like 2 minutes outside of here? You ever turn off the radio in your car just to process that? Do you ever think about the wrath that was poured out on Jesus that you deserved and how you should respond to that? Just sit in silence and think about those things. You ever do that? Have you ever thought about where your life would be if God hadn't intervened in your life? If God hadn't saved you, what road were you on? Of all the times that you were presented an opportunity to follow Jesus and you rejected him and he owed you no second chance or a first chance, but he gave you how many second chances? Do you ever think about that? Like, well, God, why? And thank you? You ever just sit, soak, reflect, and respond? Verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. One of the most shocking things is that the first four words, the shepherds returned. How much of a downer is that? Like an angel appears to you, angelic choir appears to you, there's a Savior born, you're going to the city, just like the angel says, there's a baby, you're like, this has to be Messiah, you're telling everybody, everybody's amazed, and then at some point you go, going back to the field, you kind of head back out with your staff, and now you're just hanging out with sheep again. Nothing's changed for them, but everything has changed for them. Right? Their circumstance hasn't changed. They're still a shepherd. They're still probably not going to be trusted. They're probably still not going to be invited to the people's homes. They're not going to be suddenly clean to be able to go into temple to worship after they've dealt with the animals. Nothing has changed in their circumstances, but everything has changed because they have seen Messiah. Everything. You're going to go back into your world tomorrow. I don't know what your world looks like. For some of you, you may be excited to go back to whatever your world is, Monday through Saturday. Some of you may be like, ugh, anything but tomorrow. But everything in you, can be changed by Christ. You can have joy in any circumstance because peace has nothing to do with your circumstance. And you and I are sent back. I don't want you to miss this. The shepherds are sent back into their world with the knowledge and the experience that Christ has come. God sends us back into our world to be heralds, to be messengers, to be ambassadors for Jesus. The church scattered Monday through Saturday. Another value. The name of our church is 1-7. We believe that the church is better 7 days a week than 1 day a week. We believe the church is better on mission 7 days a week as opposed to 1 day. So where are you going back to tomorrow? And how will you be different? It's not because you're going to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and just try harder. It's going to be because you love more, because you spent more time with Jesus, because you recognize that you're different, that Christ has changed you if you're in Christ, and you've got a message to bring to those who are hurting, who are broken, who are lost. It's good news of great joy, and you have the message. And so for all those in our lives who are fearing, we can say to them, fear not. I wouldn't phrase it like that. You sound weird, but you've got a message of hope. You have a message of healing. You've got a message of redemption. You've got a message of new life. We have the gospel. And the first evangelists that we see here in this gospel are shepherds. So there's no excuse. You and I have been sent into a world of people who are marginalized, who don't have voices, to bring good news of great joy because a Savior has been born. Not only born, He was born, He was crucified, buried, risen back again, and coming back again. We have a message of hope. I want to end with this, verse 21. At the end of 8 days, when He was circumcised, He was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before He was conceived in the womb. So they did everything according to the law, so that Jesus could live a life without sin, so that He could suffer and die in our place, thereby taking our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. He switched places with us. So here we have at the very beginning, Jesus doing that which was necessary. The parents taking Him to be circumcised on the eighth day. They called Him Jesus, just like the angel said. And I want to close with this. If you've ever read this book, or it's a good one to give to somebody who may be a bit skeptical or to start the conversations, Lee Strobel's, it's an old book, Case for Christ. He's got Case for Christ, Case for Faith. He's got several books. But in Lee Strobel's Case for Christ, I'll just read what he has there. He says, there's a guy by the name of Peter W. Stoner who estimated. Now, there are between three, it depends on what scholars you read, and it's all over the map. Somewhere between 300 and 500 Old Testament prophecies and references to who Jesus is going to be in the New Testament, right? So there's 300 to 500 prophecies about Jesus. And Peter Stoner, who estimated that the probability of fulfilling 48 prophecies, okay, just filling 48 of them, I have to pick this up because I have to be able to read this, was one chance in a trillion, 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 trillion. Don't go to Vegas on those odds, right? That's a whole lot of trillions. Our minds can't comprehend a number that big. This is a staggering statistic, equal to the number of atoms, A-T-O-M's, not atoms, atoms in a trillion, 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 billion universes the size of our universe. You still can't get your head around it. So let me just say this. It is unlikely that one guy would fill even 48 of those. I just want us to watch as this gospel unfolds that Luke is on purpose saying, and they named him Jesus. Prophecy. Right? Like all of these things, guys, all of these things are going toward the end that you and I, like Theophilus, might be certain of what we believe. I pray this morning that not only are you certain, but my prayer for you this morning coming into this weekend was that we would be moved with an urgency and a passion to know Jesus, to know him, and then to be sent back into our world to make him known. We don't need to make church complicated. The church on Sunday morning gathers as his bride to worship him and thank him for being our resurrected king. We encourage one another, and we're sent out on mission to take this message to those who need hope and to be set free from their sin. That's it. That is what we're, and if we're not doing that, we don't understand what the church is and who we are and what Christ has done. Now, does this mean that every week we're going to share the gospel with someone and they're going to come to faith? Absolutely not. It means that you and I are going to be faithful messengers and faithful with the way that we love and serve our world because we're in love with Jesus and we spend time with him. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray this morning that even that simple verse in 21 of just that his name was Jesus and he was circumcised on the eighth day, that we'd be reminded of all these prophecies, God, the hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament that pointed to who Jesus was going to be, and that you fulfilled every one of them in your first coming, God. And that there are more concerning the time you will return again, and we have all the confidence that you will indeed fulfill every one of those. God, I pray that we would have confidence in a coming king. I pray that we would, like the shepherds, that we would, with urgency, that we would immediately, that we would run toward Jesus to find our Savior, to spend time with him, to be renewed in Christ, to be made more like him, to worship him. God, and I pray that our lives, God, would be pleasing to you the way that we love and serve our community and our world, that we wouldn't feel an obligation to share the gospel, that we'd have a desire to share the gospel out of love for Jesus. Because Jesus, you deserve to be praised from lips that do not praise you yet, and that's why we go. Because you deserve to be worshipped from every tribe, tongue, nation, language. God, I pray that it wouldn't stop with us, God, that we would consider the ways that we think that when we hear that the gospel is for all people, that would include those that we disagree with and those that we don't like and those that hate us. God, I pray that we would take the gospel to the margins. I pray, Lord Jesus, we would run toward the hard places, the hard people in the world, and that we would be messengers of hope. God, I pray that just like the shepherds were sent back to their world, that they went back to the thing that they knew, went back to the thing they did, and the next day was just the next day. Nothing had changed, but they had changed because they'd seen the promises of God fulfilled. I pray tomorrow there'd be a difference in us. When we go into our world, into our workplace, into our relationships, into our families, into our neighborhoods, that nothing's changed on the outside, but God, I pray that we would be different. It would be noticeable because we'll spend time with Jesus. God, I pray that we would be salt of the earth, that we would be the city on a hill. God, would you use us to love Kankakee County well? God, would you use us just to point people to Jesus? God, we thank you for your resurrection power in our lives that helps us to put sin to death. And I pray that we would do that. We would desire holiness so that we could love and serve and honor you more. In Jesus' name.